Great songs. I was, well, I got to be careful not to tell too many stories because Diane's back there and wants to get out. So we'll, I mean, it's hard to move from those songs about who God is and just, but we'll go into his word and talk about, we're going to finish the thought about tongues. It's too bad, I mean, next week is when we get into the resurrection and Paul talking about just thinking about, and one of the songs saying, you know, we get so wrapped up in this, I do, get so wrapped up into the cares of this world and forget, you know, the next phase is going to be awesome, you know, and that's what the resurrection is about. But anyway, we're going to finish this whole thing about the tongues, and I want to ask a question. Have you ever been watching a talk show, I watch them probably too much, or a news program, and there may be like three or four people, you know, they have them in the background or something like that. They're all sitting around a table or something. And all of a sudden they get into where everybody is talking all at once, all at the same time. What do you think? What I think is, number one, it's irritating. Number two, if it wasn't for clickers, right, that's what we used to call them. Actually, that shows how old I am. We had one of the original clickers for a Zenith TV, and it had a little click. Anyway, I changed the channel. I mean, it makes no sense. They're all, whether they're, you don't know who's right, who's wrong. It just makes me feel irritated. And what does it teach you? When you're listening to five people talk all at once, what do you learn? Nothing. Nothing. When, does it build you up? Does you sit there and go, oh, this is just great. You know, this is really uplifting. It gets depressing to where you want to turn it off. I can't believe they even let people do it on some of these programs. It's so irritating. That's exactly, to me, what Paul is talking about here in the end of the 14th chapter. The Corinthian church was a mess. The assembly was a mess. They were coming together, and this is brought up, it says in verse 26, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. What do you think? Can you imagine if all of us decide to sing a different song at the same time? It would be awful. You know, and if and it would multiply if it was a big group of people. And I told you a couple of years ago, I listened to I don't know if it was on YouTube or what, but it was a recording of this assembly up in one of the revival things up in Toronto. And it was scary. The noise and the amount of voices that were going on and not being able to understand them. Well, that's what was happening in Corinth. Paul said, you guys have this, you are out of control. There are too many tongues all at once. You are, and if you remember back in chapter 13 where he talks about how, you know, you ought to just learn to love each other. Don't be arrogant about your gift. Don't be jealous of somebody else's gift. Can you imagine if everybody, like, and I got to admit I'm a little jealous of people that can sing and play music, but I'm not like, you know, trying to sing over you or say, you know, and that's what they were doing. They became arrogant. I have the gift of preaching. And Paul says, don't be arrogant. Love isn't arrogant. Love isn't jealous. Paul says, don't desire a gift that maybe God hasn't intended for you. And so in the end, when we get into this, the thing about women in here, they were asking too many questions out loud, okay? And so the main idea, when we finish this chapter 14, I see the main idea. Basically, Paul says, an orderly worship service, an orderly assembly will build believers up. It will encourage you. It will console maybe unbelievers. There's this sense that when it's done in order and you sing music like we just sang and we pray like we pray, there's an order to it. You know, when we start praying, it's not like somebody interrupts and says, well, stop, I have something better to say. And that's what the Corinthians were doing. Let me look at verses 20 through 25. I'm going to kind of try to go through this quickly. It says, the basic idea is orderly worship will be good for believers and unbelievers. It's not just And I know there's a debate. Who is the church service for? You know, in the mega churches, it's for seekers, right? They've Bill Hybels, I mean, basically changed the look of the church in some ways, where the service is for entertainment, and you bring, you know, people, you want people to feel comfortable when they come in. And they, I read an article one time. He said they said your church looks like McCormick Place, like a big convention center. He said, well, that was by design. It's not supposed to look like a church. And anyway, if you were in Chicago when that whole thing happened, I mean, it was like people grew up in real liturgical Catholic and Lutheran churches, and all of a sudden you go to this place where it's just like, wow, it's open. Nobody's asking me to give money. Nobody's asking me to do this. And it just took off. But I think the according to this, it would seem like the church is for believers and unbelievers. Okay, and let me read 20 through 25. Paul says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. Let me do a little sidelight on that thing. Remember one time somebody told kind of a off-color joke, and I remember, I won't tell you who it was, but they said, I don't get it. And I thought, perfect. Perfect. It's a curse. We want to be evil, or we want to be babes in terms of evil. Anyway, but Paul, I mean, when he's talking about this, he said they were trying to be, it's almost like saying, grow up, Corinthians, grow up. Don't be arrogant. Don't be jealous. Grow up. In the law it is written, the men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. And it goes on to explain it. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is a sign for not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So he's basically saying, you know, the assembly is for both people. The whole idea of tongues was for unbelievers. Like in the early church, that's how they knew they got saved. They would speak in tongues. They would know a language that they didn't know, and it was a sign. And if you look at in the book of Acts, sometimes they believed and then spoke in tongues. Sometimes they spoke in tongues and then believed. It was so that people would know that unbelievers became believers. It was a sign that people were getting saved. So that Paul says, and the whole thing about strange tongues, where he talks about that God at one point even used a foreign country to teach the nation of Israel something. That would be almost unheard of. That would be like us saying, "What? God saying, I'm going to use Iran to teach you guys something." No, we wouldn't like that. I wouldn't like that. Paul says, the tongues were a sign for unbelievers. And then it says, but prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. When you teach the word of God, when we get, the guys get together and have our little deal, and the women have their Bible study, there's this, I'm sure there's more than just Diane talking, I would guess, right? Probably. Knowing the lady. And, you know, there's some mutual encouragement and talk there. When the guys get together, there's stuff that God will teach us through each other. And that's what Paul says. This is for believers. It's to encourage them. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church would assemble together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say, you are mad? I'm telling you, I don't want to pick on them too much, but if you watch, and I think what we see on TV and some of the new in the charismatic movement is not, it's what Paul says, they're going to think you're crazy. When I look at that stuff, I'm like, are they nuts? And I turn the channel to another religious one, and the same thing is happening. I mean, it's, I'm real curious about what God is going to, you know, I don't know, the whole televangelism stuff and people, you know, word of faith, where he says, well, I know somebody out in the congregation that has, you know, back problems. Who doesn't have a back problem? If I said that here, somebody would go, well, he's talking to me. You know, Paul says, you can't all speak in tongues. They're going to come in and they're going to think you're nuts. There needs to be some order to this. Corinthians, you're going over the top. Verse 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all and he is called to account by all. And the secrets of his heart are disclosed so that he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. But if you teach people the word of God, if you teach them what Jesus did for them on the cross, they're going to go, I'm undone. I'm going to fall on my face. I have no other hope but him. So Paul's saying, if you're going to desire a gift, desire prophecy, because that's how people learn. And the whole passage, Paul starts out in verse 14, verse 3. Let me read that. I got to backtrack a little bit. The whole purpose of the tongues and of assembly, it says, but the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. There's a reason we kind of encourage each other or talk about the Word of God. Because if I just focus on this life, if I focus on the problems I face and the issues I see in the election and the Supreme Court, and that doesn't build me up. I mean, I didn't listen to one station after that came out. It drove me crazy. Because is not God still in control? Does Justice Roberts have really anything? Does he really have any power? The answer would be no. The answer would be no. But if you all prophesy, if an unbeliever came in and goes, wow, God's there. That's what we want. Not, wow, Bob is such a great preacher. That's not what we want. The music is awesome. That's great. We want people understanding who God is. And Paul's saying to the Corinthians, you have it messed up. And I'm sure, it had to be wild. It had to be. And I've never really gone to one of those services. We went to hear Evie Hill at Tony Evans's church. Has anybody ever been to a black church? It's different. I mean, it's cool. It's different. You know, the service is over when it's over. You know, even though I have a very important person in the nursery that says, you know, end early. In those churches, it's over when it's over. I mean, it's not an hour and a half. It's like whenever they're done, it could be 3 hours, it could be 4 hours. I don't know. So it was controlled, and it was pretty much pretty cool. It's a different culture, you know. But I've never been to a charismatic one. I've never been to a place where everybody starts speaking in tongues and falling down. And you know, I've watched it on TV, and I think, are they mad? Just like Paul said, are they crazy? Because they always hit them on the head, and they always fall backwards. You ever notice that? I mean, it's like staged. Anyway, the second section, verse 26 through 40, is kind of one section, and we're going to take the first couple. He basically now starts to give what is an order to the service. You know, now this doesn't say, he doesn't say, okay, music first, then pray, then, like we have an order. You know what I mean? You guys, and today we kind of got a little bit different, but it was comfortable. It wasn't like there was, but Paul's going to give an order to how the Corinthians ought to work. So 26 and 28, through 28. Well, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. It's one purpose. It's not to show off your tongue. It's not to show off how bright you are and how smart. I mean, and I think I've told this story. The first time I went to the seminary and went to the chapel, and it's all guys. Those times, that day, it was all guys. And the guy was teaching, and the guy in front of me kind of held up his Bible like this, and he was holding it up, and I looked over, and it was a Greek New Testament. And I thought, wow, how smart is that guy? And I thought, is he holding it up to show how smart he is? And I shouldn't judge him, but because I felt stupid, because I don't know Greek very much. But let all things be done to build each other up, not to prove that you know Greek and Hebrew, not to prove that you're the best singer in the place. It's not about you, Corinthians. It's not about you, Bob. It's about God. Build each other up. And that word is like, it literally meant build a house. Start with the foundation and you go orderly. You start at the bottom and add brick by brick. And it's not about how good you are. It's not about your specialness. And Paul says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or three, at the most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Okay, so the order is, not everybody has a tongue. If you're going to do this, there's going to be two, at the most three. If there's more than three, stop. You stop at three. And there's one person interprets. I've watched some of this stuff on TV and never seen that once. I guess some churches do it. They regulate it pretty tight. And I do think when Paul talks like this, I think he's talking about a language. You know, if Steve said, do you know Spanish? No, they'll get his eyes, no. I mean, if he started speaking in Spanish and said, I have a word, and he got up and started speaking in Spanish, we'd need an interpreter. One. Because I couldn't do it. One interpreter. So there's some order. What we see on TV is not what Paul was wanting to happen. What I think we see on TV is what Corinth was doing. It doesn't build people up. And then he talks about the order for prophecy. There's not only is there order for if you're going to speak in tongues, there's order if you're going to all kind of share a word or share a verse or share. And I imagine sometimes they were sharing stuff out of the Old Testament. They might have had a copy of the Old Testament. And they would read a verse. Or like when the guys get together, we kind of, I didn't bring my Bible, which is kind of bad. But, people will read a verse. Say, this is what God is teaching, I'm going through now. So there's some, and it's to build each other up. But he says, if we all sat here and started talking all at once, it wouldn't work. I remember, I think it works better with ladies. I hate to tell you, I remember one time I took a van full of junior high girls, and I was the only guy, Diane was here, so I wasn't, and I was driving this big old van, and all these girls were talking all at once, and they all understood what each one was saying. And I was like, that is a gift, I think. I don't know. It was like, I finally said, please be quiet for like 3 minutes. And I don't think we could do it. I don't think they could do it. It was really, but with guys, we can't do that. I mean, anyway, this is what he says about when you're going to prophesy, verses 29 through 33. And let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. Just two or three, not eight, not ten, not four, two or three, that's it. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. Could you imagine? I mean, but it would be order. If John had something to say, and he got up and was saying something, and I said, wait a minute, John, he'd have to sit down. But only two or three. Not a bunch. But if a revelation is made to... I read that. Verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. One by one. Don't be like the guys on TV where they're all talking at once and you have no idea what they're saying. One by one. And that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Let other people that are prophesying judge what is said is right. I mean, you can't take what I say up here hook, line, and sinker. You know, that's called a cult. you know, if you think I'm goofy on something or you think I've said something wrong, you ought to say something. Not right away, but you ought to come up to me afterwards. Like I've had, I mean, because I'll say something stupid. Say something to me. Don't take what I say. I'm not Jesus, and I'm not the gospel. I could mess things up. Let the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And in all the churches of the saints, it's not chaotic. It's peaceful. I imagine going to those church services that are all wild and people are falling down and people are, you got to get out of there worn out. I'm worn out enough from work. I don't want to come here and get more tired. Okay? We come here to kind of draw ourselves away and listen to the words of these songs, to the words that God speaks to us and say, wow, it isn't about me. Now, this is, I'm going to get in sticky water here, deep water here. Verses 34 through 36. Let me read these. Let women keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only? Okay, there's a bunch of interpretations in this. And again, you know, now I just listened to John MacArthur in 1977. And he was like, no woman should ever speak ever in the church. That's one interpretation. Women keep silent. I mean, they shouldn't be up here. When I went to seminary, Pentecost said he has trouble going to a church where women are even singing. No. So one interpretation is women keep silent. I kind of reject that because Diane told me that we should reject that. There is a real reason to kind of reject that, there, other than Diane said so. Because earlier, you probably don't remember, but in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 5, it says, but every woman who has her head uncovered, what? While praying or prophesying, disgraces her head. For she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. So they're saying, it's like a disgrace. If you have your head uncovered, you might as well have your head shaved, woman, while you're prophesying and praying. So earlier, Paul said, allow them to prophesy and pray. I think the real issue is not silence or speaking. The issue is submission while speaking. This is how I picture what was going on. You know, the prophets are over here prophesying, and there are people over here speaking in tongues, and it's chaotic, and you know, these ladies are sitting next to their husband going, what? What is going on? I don't understand. Will you tell me what's going on? And now it's just worse. Paul says, ask at home. It's as simple as that. It was a submission thing. And Google women in the church. There's like, you know, 80,000 hits on opinions of this. I think Paul is referring that this was a problem. And the other interpretation is they say it's not mentioned in single women. It's only wives because they were like interrupting and asking questions. And Paul just says, it ought to be in order. Wait till you get home, and I think it's as simple as that, you know. It's not like here. I don't think anybody's having, you know. It's never happened here. It's not like ladies are going, what is Bob saying? I don't get it. But in Corinth, it was a problem, and Paul says, go ask at home. It's as simple as that. It's not an idea of silence and speaking. It has the issue of submission and speaking. Just wait. Because it's earlier, Paul says, they can prophesy. And how many of you have been influenced by a woman teacher in your life? You have a mom, you're probably influenced by a woman teacher. And I was majorly influenced by it. And it's funny, Diane's mom would not preach in a church. She would not. Her Bible study was on Wednesday night in her house. She would not. She took this literally. Women are silent in the church. She would not teach. One time they had her teach a class at Dallas Seminary. She was a wreck. Because she... So there... And I think if you take this, and I've heard so many odd things about this. Well, women can't teach men. You're not married long before you know that ain't true. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm not just saying that. There's a mutual, you know, thing going on between a husband and a wife. Dr. Meyer said, if a husband and wife agree all the time, one of you is useless. You know, I mean, there's a sense of God brings a male and a female together to become one. And so it's like we can learn from that. Where was I going with this? I had a point. Anyway, it has, and earlier in the book of Acts, Priscilla taught Apollos. Remember that? Where they took Priscilla and Aquila took them to the side. Dude, you better be careful. You need to have some other teaching before you start opening your mouth. Priscilla. That's a female. So there's, I just think we need to be, and I'm not, I don't want to say it's the, you know, the 21st century and the women's movement has changed the interpretation of this. Paul earlier said there's neither male or female, slave or free. You know, there's an equality in that Paul presents in scripture of men and women that would counter culture then. You know, think in the Middle East. I mean, how do they treat women? You know, how do you think that, you know, you want to go to Iraq? Paul says, just ask at home. Submit. Don't be, it's again, it might be jealousy or arrogance or I know better. You know, and I'm telling you, there are times my wife does know better. I'm not the end of wisdom. At least she hasn't understood that yet. No. So anyway, and here's the other thing with this. I think there's a sense that God wants to see men step up to the plate and be leaders. And not, you know, Arnold Schwarzkopf type leaders. Not, you know, arrogant, cocky, I'm the leader whether you like it or not. God wants to see men humble, submissive to the leading of God, not arrogant leaders. And I'll tell you, I've read a lot of books about servant leadership, and I have never seen it in business, ever. Because they'll chop you up and spit you out. And it, with my work, I'm trying that. Anyway, I think there's this sense of it was out of control. People were speaking in tongues too often, too many, too much prophesying. The ladies were asking questions, interrupting everything. And Paul said, just ask at home. I think it's as simple as that. And then in the end, let me, I'm almost done. 37 through 40, it says, let me read 36. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? Do you think you're the reservoir of truth? Do we think we're the only church in Roy City that has the truth? Do you think God only uses this place? You know, they had a weird, the Corinthian church were just like goofy. And Paul says, you know, What didn't just come to you? Corinthians. And then he says, and if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. This isn't from me, Paul says. I'm just not inventing this. It needs to be in order. Talk one at a time. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. If you don't believe me, don't listen to that person. If somebody's arrogant and saying, I got the word, Paul's not right, don't listen to him. You know, there's a submission to leadership, and you know, and I do try to talk to, you know, we don't meet often, the elders don't meet often, but you know, if they think I'm doing something goofy, they need to tell me. We need to talk, so that I don't go off. You know, I'm not Paul the Apostle. In verse 39 and 40, Paul says, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. I think it, you know, when I know tongues are going to cease. I don't know if they're that necessary in the American church now. I think you see it in, might see it in mission fields and stuff like that. And for me to say God isn't using tongues anymore might be a little arrogant, you know. Might be a little bit arrogant. I don't know when they're gonna when they cease. I don't think we need them here. And Paul says, so don't forbid to speak in tongues, and but earnestly desire to prophesy, because then you're edified. You build each other up, and let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. That's my main idea. An orderly worship builds each other up. Encourages believers, consoles unbelievers. They can say, wow, God is here. And I think what Paul wants them to understand is that we're all needed. That's what he talked about the body. You know, we're all needed. I don't care what you do here. I mean, and I think I've said this before. I mean, when people are gone, I miss them. It's part of my body is gone. I would miss my hand if it was cut off. When, you know, when the Lamborns, when people aren't here, I miss them. We need you guys. We need everybody. I'm not more important than anybody else here. We're all needed in the church. And Paul, basically, love each other. Don't worry so much about your gift. You know, I think sometimes we can over evaluate this thing and say, well, what gift do you have? Why? And take a spiritual inventory. Dude, just get involved. God will let you know what your gift is. I know, you know, I'm going to use Peggy's. I don't do numbers. I can't hardly, you know, I said one time when I was looking at a budget one time and there was a little parenthesis around the number, I was on the board of Reinhardt for like 5 years before I finally said, what does the parenthesis mean? So am I supposed to be envious of the gift of being able to do stuff? No. That's why you're needed here. Whether there's 5 or 5,000 of us. Anyway. It's as simple as that. We're not having that trouble here. I just think we need to, the point is build each other up. The world is there to tear me down and tear you down, tear your kids down. Kids, build your kids up. Build your grandkids up. You know, be their champion. Be, dude, I love you. In spite of your reggae hair or whatever, you know. It's okay. Let me pray. Father, as we... when I think about this, when I think about building each other up, Father, there's so often that we want to become critical, or we want to wish we were different, or wish we had a different gift, or be envious. Or Father, help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to think, as we sang those songs, about how you father us, how you care for us, how you look at us and say, no, I don't look at you as just a sinner. You are my adopted son. I love you. I died for you. Father, as we leave this place, remind us of that. Don't let our thoughts move in the direction of being fearful and afraid of who we are. And what. Let us think about your thoughts about us. Father, and again, I think of it, where Peter calls you the shepherd and guardian of our soul. Remind us of that this week. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed.